Oftentimes, in the process of writing my sermon for the week, I will look at the text and I will divide it into two portions. The first portion is the portion that's the easy bit. That's the bit that is fun or interesting or easy to explain. I usually schedule that one for the children's sermon because I know that the grown-ups are listening too. I'm like, we'll do that bit for the kids, and all the grown-ups will say, yeah, I heard him say that. I'll take that home with me. And then I will set aside the portion of the scripture passage that is challenging, that requires a deeper look, a greater thought, and I'll set that one aside for the adult sermon. And that is, in fact, very much what I'm doing today. Jesus' description of a wedding requires a little bit of unpacking, because we all, I think, know what we expect a wedding to look like. Although, over my 20-some years of ministry, weddings have shifted considerably. I'll tell you the one thing that weddings have changed considerably over my 20 years of ministry. They've gotten way more expensive. I blame Pinterest. I'm just going to tell you right here and now, they were simpler affairs 25 years ago. We did a wedding for my nephew and his new wife about a year or so ago, and they had so many special things that they planned. My favorite, though, was at the very end of the wedding reception, they handed everyone who'd been there these sparklers that were about this long, and they had everybody stand in like a long archway of sparklers while they had the wedding party and the bride and the groom do the exit to the car. And this is so 21st century. They got all of that done and they got them to the car. And they said, okay, everybody, put your sparklers back up. We want to shoot this from a different angle. And I was like, okay, we're doing this again, I guess. All right. I still questioned whether or not it was a good idea to give all those people large burning pieces of fireworks after they'd been at a reception for a couple hours. I tell you right here now, some of those folks should not have been given anything on fire. But we took it from a different angle, and, you know, seeing the video later, it was a beautifully done video, and it was lovely. But again, you know, when my wife and I got married, we exited the building, people threw birdseed at us because that's what you did, and we drove around to the back of the church, and that was that. We were done. We took a whole bunch of photographs, I guess, and then we went on to the reception. But we have weddings, and they're enormous affairs. Even the smallest planned wedding becomes bigger than anyone meant it to be. It's one of the things that I do. When I sit down with a young couple who are going to get married, I begin by saying, okay, what size wedding do you want? You want a really big one? You want a really long one? You want a really short one? A really simple one? What do you want? And when they tell me, I say, okay, now plan a step down. Because no matter what you plan, it's going to get bigger than you meant for it to be. Guarantee you that if you plan for it to be this big, it's going to be this big. If you plan on it being this big and that's all the bigger you can get, well, you're going to have to take out a whole lot of credit card debt because it's going to get this big. Because that's just weddings. They build themselves. Weddings in Jesus' day were, in some senses, a simpler affair. The service itself really amounted to very little more than a couple getting together in front of a group of people and saying, do you want to get married? Yes? Congratulations, you're married. Simpler that way, far more complicated for what happens afterwards. Because afterwards, the anticipation was that you were going to then do a wedding reception that would last a few days. That you would invite in your friends and family, your relations from far away, that they would travel, which was a difficult process. The bridegroom himself may have to travel from far away. Also a difficult process. And then once you got everybody together, and some of whom had traveled for weeks on end, nobody wanted to have a 35-minute service and a two-hour reception and then go back home again. They hadn't seen each other for years. They wanted to spend some time together. So the anticipation was that then you would eat, you would drink, you would share homes, and you would do that for a good couple of days. This is kind of a big deal. So the wedding reception in Jesus' day was the epicenter of the wedding. Like I said, the wedding itself really amounted to very little more than people getting together and saying, I'm going to marry you, you're going to marry me, we're married. Everybody, they're married. Mazel tov. That was it. Now, Jesus begins to tell a story about a king. A king who is a son, and the son is married. And you have to imagine that if the scale that a normal person had a wedding reception on was you got everybody together for 2 or 3 days. And you ate and you drank the finest food and the best drink. And you have to assume that when the king does it, this is a massive affair. That people are going to come, important dignitaries, royalty, nobility, the wealthy, the powerful, the influential, everyone who someone's going to show up, and they're going to be there for a good long while. So it's not just enough to say, oh, well, you know, we've put out some canapes and a lovely, you know, couple of bottles of wine. Come over for the afternoon. No. This is, you're going to drop what you're doing. You're going to stop your life. And you're going to go to this wedding reception. You may have to travel halfway across the country to do it. And you're going to stay there for a long span of time. You may be there for a week. You may be there for 2 weeks. And the king has prepared this eventuality. So you understand that when the king sends out his call via his servants to the people that are supposed to be his friends and says, come to the wedding reception, there's some pushback. I mean, I'm going to say right here and now, as a person who has a busy life, as a person who has 4 kids, as a person who is a professional, who works in an industry where we spend a lot of time doing a lot of things with a lot of people, my wife is the same way, our social life is kind of limited to what the kids are doing in the evening. You know, is it dance practice night? Is it choir practice night? Is it tennis camp? Is it swim team? Is it, you know, what are the kids doing this evening kind of determines what we're doing. And when we're not doing one of those things, we're in our family room with our feet up going, whew, wow, that's a lot, you know? And if somebody invited us to a wedding reception that was going to go on for a couple of weeks, we'd probably be like, no. We have 3,000 other things that are going to happen in that 2-week period of time. What do you mean? I haven't even finished this task or that task. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. You would immediately begin thinking of all the other important things you had to do. So this is what happens in Jesus' day. But that's not what's supposed to happen. See, when a king says, I'm having a wedding reception, you're supposed to be like, this is the opportunity of a lifetime. This is something that I've never experienced and will never experience again. This is a one-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You're supposed to say, yes, thank you. They don't. So in the story, Jesus sends all of the servants out to gather in the people from the street. The good, the bad, the ready, the unready, the willing, the unwilling, the important, the unimportant, anyone and everyone. And this is where the story gets complicated. They come to the party. And the king comes to the wedding reception, seeing the crowd of people assembled there. He sees someone who is not wearing a wedding robe. This is where you have to understand how a wedding reception happened in the life of the ancient world. See, the guy who's there and he's not wearing a wedding robe, it's not that he looked in his closet and said, man, I have nothing to wear. I mean, that happens to everybody. Sooner or later, you look in the closet and you're like, I've got nothing to wear. Every wedding I've ever gone to, the hardest part of the wedding for my family, not for me, but for my family, has been answering the question, what are we going to wear? Because it inevitably involves going and buying a dress, and Lord forbid you're in the wedding party. Because now there's going to be measurements and hems and take it in, let it out, it was too big, we got it wrong color, the shoes don't go with it, we need a new bag. Just, oh my gosh. In Jesus' day, though, they made it easy. If you were coming to the wedding of an important person, they clothed you. And I gotta say, I think I like that arrangement much better. Like if I just said, oh, I'm going to come to this wedding, and I showed up in shorts and a pair of tennis shoes and t-shirt, they would just usher me into the clothing room and be like, here, we've got the wedding clothes for you. Like, I don't have to pick anything out. So one of the reasons I like my job, I wear black pants and a black shirt. I get up in the morning, no decision has to be made. I just know what I'm going to wear. I come to church on Sunday, I'm going to wear a robe. I know what I'm going to wear. So when you would have come to a wedding, you would have arrived, and you would have been treated as a guest, not just to put a robe on you, they would have washed you. They would have anointed your hair, checked you for lice. They would have made sure that you were acceptable to be in the presence of the king. So for the person who is in the wedding reception who's not wearing a robe, he has made the intentional choice to turn down the grace of the king. He's just not sort of wandered in and just missed this step. I mean, have you ever gone to a party before when you got there and you looked around and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm wearing the wrong thing. Like, you know, not like a little bit. Like, you showed up wearing, you know, a vampire costume, and it's like a three-piece tuxedo kind of event. You're like, I misread that entirely. So this guy's going to stand out like this. Everybody else wearing the fancy schmancy king's wedding robes, and here's a guy in his street clothes. He's not confused. He's intentional. Jesus says the king will look at that person and cast them out. Because they were invited, they came, but they did not receive. Jesus here is using clothing to talk about the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that will come through his sacrifice. He's describing the kingdom of heaven as a wedding reception because he is the groom himself, as the Son of God. He is described as being the bridegroom to the church, which is described as being his bride. That he is married to the bride in the act of forgiving us through his death and resurrection on the cross. And that we show up as those invited to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, not clothed in our own righteousness, because if we were, we'd look like we were wearing shorts and a t-shirt and a pair of old dirty tennis shoes. We come clothed in the righteousness that comes from receiving from God the grace of forgiveness that is completely free. It's exactly the same as the wedding reception when you walk in and they go, okay, what size do you wear? We've got one of those. Here, put this on. One size fits all grace because it covers the entirety of all of humanity's sins. All that is required of us is to have faith. All that's required of us is to believe. All that is required of us is to receive the gift. But Jesus says, not all who come will receive. Not all who come will accept. Not all who come will believe. And that if somebody thinks that they are a part of the kingdom of heaven, but they have not been willing to receive the gift that is forgiveness, grace, mercy, renewal, the gift of faith, then they're unclothed. They're getting by on their own human righteousness. And it will look like a person in a formal royal wedding wearing street clothes. And it's not as though this individual was required to provide his own robe. It was provided to him. He simply chose to cast it aside. Sometimes it's difficult as a Lutheran to explain to non-Lutherans our understanding of forgiveness, renewal, and what the world calls salvation. They'll say, well, you know, you baptize infants. We do. Well, how do you know when you're saved? How do you know? You don't have that moment. You don't have that moment where you stand in front of the congregation and go, it's me, I believe. How do you know? Lutherans would say it's not about going out and getting your robe. It's not about going out and putting on the robe and showing up and saying, hey, look, everybody, I found myself a robe, I put it on. It's about the notion that we are invited, every last one of us, into the kingdom of heaven, and we are provided with a robe. But at any point in your life, because God is a gracious God who is not going to spiritually entrap anyone, you are always free to cast it off. And in doing so, to eliminate yourself from the kingdom of heaven. At any point, you can reject God's grace. And in this gospel lesson, Christ is very clear that those who have rejected God's grace have no place in the kingdom and never will. Part of our reason for existing, part of our reason for being the church, part of our reason for showing up here on a Sunday, part of our reason for holding on to our faith on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, is to encourage the world to take the gift, receive the garment, be clothed in the righteousness that you cannot achieve for yourself. Do not reject that which has been offered. Because it is a party. It is a celebration. It is a source of joy and happiness. It is a place where we are fed with the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are granted grace upon grace, hope upon hope, truth upon truth, and yes, life eternal. There's no reason not to receive that gift. There's a fairly enormous reason not to reject. And so our reason is to proclaim this message to the world. To proclaim it to a world that cannot stand in that wedding reception on its own merits. A world that has been invited, wholly and completely. And a world that needs that wedding garment more than anything else in all of their life. More than wealth, more than security, more than comfort, more than position, more than social acceptability. We need the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, and the renewal that comes through Christ Jesus alone. Amen.